magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, April 26, 2019, the last Friday in this month. That's quickly coming to an end. I know come Monday, our May edition of the Prime Life Times is going to be arriving, and we'll be sending those to almost 300 area locations. That continues to grow. It's just exciting to see how this Prime Life Times team comes together. We have two meetings a month. We have an initial meeting of the whole staff at the beginning of the month, and then the sales meeting is usually the third Tuesday or third Thursday, depending on, you know, circumstance and scheduling. But it's a great group that continues to come together, and I like seeing what God's doing there and the other things he's doing. We have a D.C. trip coming up in October. I think we have only 6 or 8 spots left. We'll have a full motor coach going that's working with Happy Trails, Dave and Chris Sender, and we're excited about the group that God's putting together. And I'm thinking or assuming most all listen to the station or have tuned in or are involved in a church that mentioned that there's this trip coming up. But excited to see what God does with that. And
very cool.
And next month, Ivan Parker, June 8th. So you can stop by our website and find out more about Ivan Parker coming to town with his son, Josh. And then Singing Men will also be a part of that. There'll be open seating, but if you want reserved seating up close and personal with a meet and greet and some desserts with Ivan and photo opportunities, you can register for that online at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. Scroll down, you'll see Ivan Parker, June 8th, and then just click on that, and then you can register for that. So Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter, it had an impact. I know for some of the children that were part of our Great News Radio Children's Choir, we had an Easter egg hunt, so we had to explain, you know, you can use that opportunity to explain how, I think, Family Life Today does it, where they have the series of eggs, and it has different prizes in it that share a spiritual truth, if you will, and then the last egg is empty because the tomb is empty. And so we had some fun sharing some of that with the children that had never heard the Easter story. Even our conversational English classes, we walked through some of Easter and Good Friday and Maundy, Thursday. And I mean, it was an eye-opener. They had not heard any of the Easter story before. And we got that opportunity to connect the words and explain, like, what a crucifixion is.
Yeah.
You know, if you've not maybe been involved in a church or don't know some of the Roman history, that would be a foreign word. And so, yeah, it's been a special occasion to witness and share and talk. And I know you've even had some opportunities where other people were introduced to the church. Kind of exciting times. It's kind of like Christmas when you can naturally bring up spiritual things because of the holiday and where people are at.
Yeah, it's a cultural moment. And so because it's a cultural moment and so much of what's happening, you know, you go to the store, it's Easter. You go over here, it's Easter. There's an Easter special here. Easter brunch is being advertised at restaurants. And so, you naturally, it's in front of people. And I think it's more widely accepted. I think they've said before, you know, a non-Christian or a nominal Christian is much more likely to come at Easter or Christmas. Right. You know, and every Easter, I think we always say, like, oh, hey, where have you been? Good to see you again.
Yeah.
You know, and for some, it's just because they go somewhere else or they're a part of something else, and then they come back home for Easter. I don't know. But, yeah, Easter's good. I like Easter. Yeah. I'm a big fan.
Yeah, you 1 year had said it's like the Super Bowl of holidays for the Schiffel family just because of the excitement that builds towards it.
Well, I mean, for us, there's, you know, for us, there's so much in it. I mean, you talked about it. You have Maundy Thursday. You have Good Friday. You have all the preparations for all these different things that go on and go into leading you into Easter Sunday. And we don't even say Easter Sunday. We say Resurrection Sunday, but leading you into Resurrection Sunday. And so as a family, we're invested in this journey because we're going and doing these different things as a family. But I do think, I mean, listen, if Paul's pretty clear, if it's not for the resurrection, then we're to be pitied, you know, because anybody can go in the tomb. But what happens after that? And what happened with Jesus after that was miraculous. It was unprecedented. I mean, the only other person that we know, historically speaking, who rose from the dead was because Jesus commanded him to rise from the dead, which was Lazarus. And so this is unprecedented. It's miraculous. And Paul says that our faith hinges upon the fact that he has risen. And not only that, but him rising is important because if he doesn't rise, then how will he return? And so his rising at the end of the Gospels And his ascension in the beginning of the book of Acts sets up what we have at the end of the Bible, which is his glorious return, where he makes all things new, the culmination of all things. You know, no more sun, moon, and stars, and he will be the light of the world, the continual light. And so, yeah, it's good stuff. I love it.
Well, and I think living with that concept or that truth that he is going to return, that's a reality. That's just not a fable. That's just not something that we can keep putting off. Well, it's not going to be in my lifetime. We never know. His
right.
return is pending or imminent, I guess they say.
Elmer Towns used to say imminent yet unknown, and therefore we have to live every day in light of the fact that he could return at any moment. In fact, from his own mouth, Jesus said, you know, you'll be busy doing this or you'll be busy doing this and I will come. You will be when you least expect it, when you're most invested in whatever it is else that you're doing. That is when I will return. And what's fascinating is that was the crux of the messages that I gave on Palm Sunday and on Easter Sunday, was he is not just a risen Lord, but he is a returning Lord. Because in the last week of Jesus' life, he spends two considerable chunks of time teaching parables about his return. And so when you survey the text, he spends almost as much time talking about returning as he does rising. Mm. And I think that he wanted people to understand that he was coming back, that this was not simply his visitation to earth and that was it, but that part of God's greater plan was that he was going to come back and bring ultimate glory, going to bring heaven and earth back together, going to bring us back into relationship with God in a glorious way that was going to look very much like the Garden of Eden again, which is what the picture that we get at the end of the book of Revelation is like. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden there are rivers and there are trees and there is the bride and the groom say, come. And so it's this amazing moment. And so, yeah, I mean, we have to realize that. And I think we have to live in light of that, because I think if you live in, listen, if my wife and I said, hey, we're going to go out and I don't know when we'll be back, our kids might get themselves into all kinds of trouble. You know, there'd be a sense of kind of freedom in that. You know, well, we don't know when they're coming back, so I don't know. Let's do this. Let's do that. But if my kids know they'll be back at 3, at 2:20,
yeah.
Hurry up, pick up those blankets, put them away. Hurry up, you know, put the pillows back on the couch. Hurry up, do this. Mom and Dad are going to be home. Come on, Mom and Dad are going to be home. And so I think when you know what's going to happen, you live differently. I think that's the reason why God gave us the rest of the book, is so that we can understand what's going to happen, so we live in light of that. And I think that that becomes the biggest struggle that one of the biggest struggles that we have as Christians, right, is living in light of what God says he's going to do and remembering that he is going to return. I don't think a lot of people get up in the morning and say, Jesus is returning. So today I want to be obedient. I want to be these things. I want to keep my eyes focused on Jesus. I want to be looking for his return. I want to be looking for, you know, the Bible says that there'll be signs as the day approaches when he returns. And do we spend time looking for those signs? Now, I'm not saying we look for those signs and we go, oh, look, there's another sign. He's coming. But we're looking, we're going, that's interesting because the Bible has something to say about that. And that's interesting because the Bible has something to say about that. Now, I was talking to somebody the other day about social media. And we were talking about Facebook and about Twitter and all these kinds of things. It made me think about this verse in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but understand this, that in the last days. Now, granted, when the Bible says last days, we don't know what the last days really are. We don't know when those last days are. But the Bible does say that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. So if you wake up today and you're like, man, it's difficult. Well, that's because you're in the last days. Now, how long those last days are, you don't know, but you're in the last days. Mm-hmm. But it says this, for people will become lovers of self. Isn't that interesting? In a culture where we've coined this thing called the selfie, we have Facebook where we only put up the best pictures of ourselves doing things. We take pictures of look at the food that I'm eating. Look at the thing that I just did. Look at what I just created. Look at my family. You know, it's interesting when I think about the selfie culture and I think about the culture in which Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he says that people are going to become lovers of self. It reminds me way back in Kings of the downfall of Solomon. Where, you know, I went through my Bible because I was thinking about how did Solomon deal with pride? Because you're the wisest man in the world, and it says, even when the king of Sheba comes to visit Solomon, she says, oh my gosh, happy is everybody who's around you. They love you. You're the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know, she says, your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report I have heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Could you imagine hearing somebody say that to you? You'd be like, Darn it, I'm good.
Yeah, yeah.
I am just
plain keep telling me more.
Awesome. Yes. And so what I did is I was reading that, and then afterwards I went through and I underlined and highlighted all the words that had to do with Solomon. The king had this. The king did this. His wisdom, his gold. He made this. He also made that. He gathered together this. He stationed that. He made this. Suddenly, right after this moment with the Queen of Sheba, and this is after God comes and warns him not to do this, the text becomes very he-centered. His officials, his commanders, his captains, his chariot commanders, his horsemen. It becomes all about Solomon and not a lot about God. Which is interesting because the first, you know, from 1 Kings chapter 3 to 1 Kings chapter 9, it's more about God. But suddenly, as Solomon's fall comes, as it becomes imminent, what happens? We start to see the text telling us that Solomon becomes a lover of himself. Now, Solomon doesn't live in the social media culture, and Solomon doesn't live in the selfie culture. But listen, I don't need selfies and social media to buy into being me-centered. That's as old as the book. And Solomon battled with that. We see it here. He, me, oh my gosh, I'm awesome. I'm awesome. Solomon just couldn't take a... But we don't even know. Solomon could have had people painting his picture every single day. And we see famous pictures and allusions to that in movies where a great dictator is posing for a painting that's being made of him. Why did he need a painting painted of him? So that he could look at his image and he could be remembered. In the last days, people will become lovers of self.
Yeah, well, I think just the word selfie.
It is. It really is. And we're so enamored with taking pictures of ourselves. There's such a creeping narcissism. Now listen, God skin on in the flesh, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 tells us what? You can't serve two masters. Now in that text, he's talking about money. He says you can't serve God and mammon. But the standards is true no matter what. You can't serve two masters. Either God is your master and you are submissive to that and you submit to his lordship, or you try and vie for mastery. Now listen, none of you, if I ever talked to you, would say, I'm God. But a whole lot of you live like that. A whole lot of you live like you're the center of the universe. You live like you're some kind of God. You know, I was talking to somebody just this morning, and we were talking about Ephesians, where Ephesians says, wives, submit to your husbands out of reverence to Christ. And I said, that's such an interesting verse, because when we talk about that verse, often a lot of men like to interpret that verse as submit to me out of reverence to me. When a guy comes home and he goes, where's dinner? You know how hard I worked all day? What he's saying is, the king has arrived through the door, feed him, revere him. You know, and how much of our relationships are about reverence of ourselves. But that verse says that wives submit to your husbands out of reverence to Christ. The wife sees that Christ put that husband in the relationship, that he uniquely knits them together. And so, again, Christ becomes the focal point, not ourselves. But so often we want to take the good that God has done and turn it around so it benefits us personally. And we do that by becoming lovers of self. Revere me. Love me. Look at me. How many times do you get around people and all their stories are about them? And you're like, my gosh, how can you have a God-honoring testimony when your only testimony is you? You know, I've been around people who tell their testimony, and I'm just going to be honest. When they get done with the testimony, I go, I'm pretty sure the only person who saved you was you.
Yes.
Because you didn't include Jesus anywhere in there. Now, the testimony is about you. But listen, if you're the star of the story, then there's a problem. There's a problem. And that's how we read Scripture the wrong way. You know, when David went forward, you know, and spun the stone and killed Goliath, how many sermons have you heard where it's like, you need to defeat the Goliaths in your life? Oh, booyah. You know what? David is Jesus. Because only Jesus can kill the Goliaths in your life. You, friend, sadly, I must say, you, me, us, Mark included, we're the Israelites in the background crying, save us, save us, what are we going to do? There's Goliath. And Jesus steps forward and with one smooth stone slays Goliath, just like Jesus stepped forward and on one cross, two wooden beams nailed together, he battled sin and completely obliterated the work of sin, brought salvation to people who didn't deserve it. And so listen, we've got to stop with this kind of self-reverence, because this says, this verse is horrible. If you really, for people who become lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, appeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure. Now listen, right now you're going, that's right, that's how the unbelieving fallen world is. But the Bible goes on to say, rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Paul's not writing this to the unbelieving world. Paul is writing this to a church that has started to become a lover of itself and not a lover of God, but still tries to keep a thin veneer of holiness and godliness so that it can look like it loves God. But in essence, it has become proud and arrogant and lovers of money and abusive and disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, inappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, and lovers of pleasure.
And I would think that most of us could identify to some degree to many of those. And as you were listing them, I thought, wow, it's twice as many, but I was thinking they're all the opposites of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, and again, Paul is writing this to the church. He's writing this to believers. You know, when I read this verse, the first thing I think, lovers of money. Are churches lovers of money? When we count attendance on Sunday morning, are we counting the people who have come to worship God and to love God and to seek God, or are we counting them in terms of tithing units? Because I've been in meetings in churches where people have said each person is a tithing unit. It's a horrible thing to even think about, but there are places where that happens. Why? Well, churches will say, well, you know, we got to raise enough money for our gospel mission. I don't know.
Got to secure our budget. Got to know what's coming in.
Where God guides, God will provide. But so easily we could go, well, we're the church. We're not lovers of money. I've been in churches where there's lovers of money. And that's not just individually. That can be the church corporately. Look how much money we have in the bank. Look at how much property we have. Look at how much all this we have. Now listen, what did I just say? Look at how much we have, we have, we have. None of what we have belongs to us. It belongs to the Lord. And that's why it says, rather than lovers of God. Because in every one of these situations, what will happen is it slowly starts to turn towards you. When you're a lover of money, it's because of you. When you're proud, it's because of you. When you're arrogant. I mean, the church should be the most humble place of all, because we can't believe that God has gathered this diversity of people together to worship and to learn from one another and to draw near to Him. The church should never be arrogant, because the primary message that we come with is a message of deep humility, of a Christ who went to the cross and died for all of us. The church should never be abusive, because the church is a place of healing, not of more hurt. And yet, how many people could say the church that they grew up in, or the church that they know, or the church that they were once a part of, was an abusive place? Disobedient to parents. Listen, any time we defame or any time we trample on the saints that have come before us, we're being disobedient. God never tells us to do that. God never tells us to go, well, you know, those idiots way back when, we've got the better plan today. No. Those people built the church. Ungrateful, unholy. That's a hard one to even fathom and read, but I've been in places where I go, I'm not sure this is holy. Heartless and unappeasable. The church should never be slanderous. We should be known as the people who are long-suffering and patient. We don't slander others. We try to look towards the positive. And I know that's difficult to do. And so, I mean, you just go down this list. The church in some way, shape, or form, we've got to look at this and say, what is the opposite of this? Because this is what we're supposed to be. I mean, we're supposed to be like Paul is a little bit later, where it says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Then he says also, my persecutions and suffering. So he goes, while I'm trying to do this, there's a cost to this. And then he goes down to talk about how all Scripture is God-breathed, how we subsist as Christians on the breath of God. That's the air we breathe. That's the oxygen that we live by. That's how we're empowered to live and to move and to not become lovers of self and not to become arrogant and not to become all of these things. Isn't it fascinating if we went back to Kings? Before Solomon's fall in chapter 9 of 1 Kings, God comes to Solomon and tells him exactly what he needs not to do in order to not fall. And Solomon does the exact opposite. I read that and I thought the breath of God came to Solomon and spoke to Solomon, and he refused to breathe deeply in him. And Paul will later tell Timothy, This is the breath of God. You need to breathe deeply. It needs to become a part of everything that you do, because without it, you will become a lover of self. You will become all of these things. And listen, you'll look godly. You might look godly, but just because you look godly doesn't mean you are godly. Because godliness only comes from pursuing God and the character, attributes, and everything that God is.
And it's interesting you referred to 2 Timothy 3:16. That was Monday's scripture memory verse. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then the next verse is, so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I really love it. But because it's Friday, Monday's coming, and Pastor Jason is going to join us on Memorization Monday with Joshua 1:8. That'll be our 11th verse, as we've studied these together on Monday. So we're going to welcome you back on Monday after some good preaching on Sunday. Look forward to it. What's your topic?
Sunday is actually what we call a roundtable Sunday. So Sunday, the sermon is very short. There's a little more singing. There's a little more praying. And we get out roundtables. And now what we do is we dedicate a portion of the service towards just doing life together. Because 90% of the time all the time when you go to church, you sit in rows. Rows are not conducive for telling stories and growing closer together. So every 6 weeks now, we get around round tables and people get to know one another. And you're challenged to get up and go sit at a table on the other side of the room so that you have to sit with people that you don't normally do life with, so that we can make connections. Mm. One of the spiritual disciplines, I think, that gets lost in church, formal church worship that happens on Sunday morning, is the spiritual discipline of friendship. And friendship comes from being around tables with people or in close proximity with people. Mm-hmm. So if you came to church this Sunday, my topic is short, The Road to Emmaus. We're just going to talk for about 10 minutes. Most of the time we're going to spend getting around tables and getting to know one another.
But short, I don't know of a message that comes out of Pastor Jason's lips that's just a short little message. Well, I guess what I want to say is there'll be some meat to chew on. There'll be some good points of application, some good teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And come Monday, we'll be talking about Joshua 1:8. So hope you can join us again for another Memorization Monday. But in review, one more time, let's get this one down pat, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, I love that, both Old and New Testament, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by Him. It's His breath that have been penned through these many unique authors that recorded what He wanted us to learn, to understand, to put into practice, to know Him better. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. Well, that's why we go to church on Sunday. Well, we go to church on Sunday to worship God, but we get to be taught from God's Word, rebuking so we can correct and help each other grow, and then training in righteousness so that we can be good ambassadors, faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's this week's verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, and I look forward to Pastor Jason joining us on Monday for Joshua 1:8. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.